So our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, which is in the Old Testament sections of your pew Bible on page 431, and we'll be reading chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And Nehemiah is an interesting book in the Old Testament because it takes place in a different time historically than everything else. It takes place after the Jews are returning from their captivity in Babylon. And Nehemiah is a friend named Artaxerxes, who, besides having a cool name, also is king of the Persian Empire and puts Nehemiah in charge of the region of Judah. And he gets there and he notices that the city of Jerusalem has fallen into complete decay. And so he begins to talk to the others who have come with him, and we will be reading what he tells them. So please pray with me before we go into the reading of Scripture. Dear Lord, you tell us that you have the words of eternal life. So please open our hearts this morning so that we might receive those through the scripture this morning. In the name of your Holy Spirit, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burnt. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace." I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us start building." So they committed themselves to the common good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Come, let us rebuild the wall. Rebuilding is a really tremendous undertaking. We saw one of the most dramatic and meaningful and moving jobs of rebuilding in the last few years that has ever taken place in the history of the world. September 11th attacks took these two gigantic skyscrapers in New York and reduced them to piles of rubble. Thousands of paid and unpaid people descended upon Ground Zero and began to clear away the rubble, but not just clear it away, but sift through the rubble, looking for anything that could possibly be human remains or things that would lead people to seeing traces of their loved ones, notes, cell phones, anything at all that they could find and recover, and then taking all of the tons and tons and tons of rubble out of New York City, clearing it all away, working 24 hours a day. It was an unbelievable effort of clearing out the site and then the decisions about rebuilding. What do we put in its place? What happens now? And the design of one building where there had been two, still called One Trade Center, or more commonly the Freedom Tower, it's now the sixth tallest building in the world, the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. They started rebuilding on April the 27th of 2006. The skyscraper rises 104 stories. Does anyone know how tall it is? 1,776 feet to the spire. 1776, that's an intentional number, reminding us of our great history. It was finished on May the 10th, 2013. It took about 7 years to rebuild that great, great tower that now stands there. Have any of you gone up the Freedom Tower yet? they say it's just an incredible thing to do. Have any of you gone to the monument or the museum, the 9/11? I've been able to do that. It's an incredible experience, and I strongly encourage you to do that because it reminds us of what has happened, and it strengthens us as we move ahead as a nation. You know, rebuilding is different than building. It's sort of easier in some ways to start with a clean slate, an open field, a fresh lot, a new piece of paper, something that has not been or is just waiting to emerge. Building is exciting. It's all new. But rebuilding is very different. Because rebuilding means that you have to deal with what was already there. That in most cases is no longer. Rebuilding means dealing with memory and rubble and garbage. The remnant of what used to be that is often sitting there looking at us. And what do we make of this and what do we do with it? The book of Nehemiah is an incredibly powerful book historically because it talks about, as George said, it's sort of set in a very different time frame. You know, for our biblical ancestors, their 9/11 happened in the year of 586 BC. 586 BC was the year that the Babylonians came into the capital city of Jerusalem. And they absolutely leveled it, destroyed it, destroyed the walls of the city, the gates of the city, and then they even went in and after having plundered Solomon's temple, the great temple built to the glory of God by King Solomon, they took all of the artifacts, all of the gold, all of the precious gems, all of the priest's garments, everything that was valued, they took it all out. And then they just wiped it out. Absolutely knocked it down. And then they took all of the intelligentsia, all of the educated people, all of the people of position and power, and they locked them up in chains and carted them off. We call it today ethnic cleansing. They just took everybody out. And either killed them or marched them off to Babylon. All that was left behind were the peasants with this totally wrecked city. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the ensuing exile of the people was the lowest moment for God's people since they had left as slaves from Egypt 1,000 years early. The impact of that moment psychologically, spiritually, is difficult for us to take in. It's like a 9/11 on a gigantic scale. And so things just sat there in ruins for all of those years until this common, ordinary guy, Nehemiah, who had probably been born in Babylon, had somehow ended up in the service of the king as his cupbearer. I'm not sure why that's a job, but you want something to drink? Let me go get your cup. Here you go. But that was his job, and he hears the reports of the condition of the city and what had happened, and he says, you know, I think I should do something about this. And so he actually asks the king, and he gets permission to go back to Jerusalem and take people with him. And he goes around and he inspects the walls of the city. And you heard what he said. You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burnt. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace. Nehemiah calls upon the people to rise up and rebuild. That's literally what it says in Hebrew, rise up and rebuild. Now, if we read a little further beyond the lines that we read, you get to the kind of process that took place in this rebuilding. Basically, what Nehemiah did was took all the people, all the families, and he sort of saw, you know, what their abilities were, how strong they were, if they had talents, and then he assigned them just different sections of the wall. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, the sons of Hananiah, they built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakkit, he made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam, son of Barakiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made their repairs and put their nobles, put the shoulders to the work of the Lord. This naming of names, and it goes on and on and on if you read the rest of that chapter. I spared George the indignity of having to pronounce all those names. But it's interesting, you know, the way that Nehemiah says, you know, we've got to get about this rebuilding, but we all need to be a part of this. We all need to contribute what we can to this great and important task of rebuilding these walls. This has to be a community effort. We need one another when it comes to the issue of rebuilding. You know, when we are young and when we have little kids, the issue of life is building. You know, it's not that we come into the world with a blank slate. We come in with all of the talents, gifts, foibles, and problems that may plague us throughout our lives. But in many ways, our future is like a blank slate, and we get to build upon it. And we just try to give our kids the tools that they will use for the building of their lives, for becoming the people they're going to be. And it's a really exciting thing when you're a little kid and you're growing up and sort of you have this huge, wide-open future in front of you. And, you know, am I going to be a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief, you know? And you get to pick and sort of choose and start to follow your path. But the further we go along in life, the issue is not usually that of building. It is rebuilding that becomes the central issue of our lives. And we use that language. And it's often when those devastating things in life come along that feels like it has absolutely torn us down. The explosion of the divorce. The devastation of the death of the loved one, perhaps very unexpectedly. The earthquake of the job loss. The tsunami of all kinds of problems. The emotional upheaval of dealing with a mental illness of our own or someone whom we love. All of these things can take our best laid plans, that life that we had been building for ourselves, and reduce it to rubble, sometimes in the matter of minutes. And then we have to face the challenge of rebuilding. And the problem or the challenge of that, of course, is that we have to deal with all that rubble, all the heartache, all the brokenness, all the sadness and the grief that has been left behind because of that great tragedy that has struck us. It's all there. And we need to look at it and we need to deal with it and we need to talk about it. Right now I'm reading a profoundly difficult book. The title of it is Ruined. It's written by a woman who was raped as a college student. A couple of people broke into her dormitory where she had five other friends, ransacked the place, robbed them, and raped some of them. She was a profoundly believing Christian woman, and her life was destroyed, was ruined. The story is about her putting the pieces back together, picking up the brokenness, and figuring out how to go on. She has since become a Presbyterian pastor. But she did not get there, friends, easily. And she did not get there alone. As you read her memoir, you are struck again and again of how desperately she needed a community of people to come alongside of her and help her to rebuild her life. Rebuilding is different from building, and I would argue it is harder because we have to deal with the past. Now, what you and I are engaged in the rebuilding of our Crossroads Youth Center, is nothing compared to the magnitude of these stories I've shared with you this morning. In fact, this is an intentional rebuild. We have not been struck by fire nor earthquake. We have been struck by Pat Gagnon's insistence that that place needs to go. And the observations of many other people. This is an intentional demolition. This is our decision to tear something down so that we can build something new in it. Place. Yet there is still an emotional component to this. That little clubhouse of a deli has been a home for hundreds of kids to come to know Jesus Christ. It has been a place that has brought this church together around one of the most significant ministries that we have ever had in our 300 years. And we are going to tear that space down. And in it, something new is going to emerge. Out of the rubble, next fall, something new and beautiful will take its place. And we will be challenged as a community to do that building together. That's what this is all about. These are the pledges and the gifts that we collected last night at our gala. It is each one of us taking a little section of that building and saying, this is going to be mine. I'm going to contribute to this. I'll do this part. I'll do this door. I'll do this part of the wall. I'll do this part of the ceiling. I'll provide that part of the upstairs. We're each going to do our part. And we're going to work as a community until the work is done. And we are going to accomplish something great for God. But the building is not really what this is about. It's about rebuilding, renewing a ministry, a calling from God to share His gospel with unchurched people. And friends, if there is a bomb that has gone off in our culture It is the loss of faith and spirituality among the current generation. Dr. Barnes spoke about this last night. He said, call it what you want, but it is an evil thing when hundreds and thousands of people do not know the name of Jesus Christ, have been kept from hearing the gospel. And this rebuilding is really about addressing that kind of devastation of the spirituality of the people of our community and our country. We are closing churches one after another across this country of ours. 25% of the population of the United States now, when they are asked to check on a box, what is your religious affiliation, they check the box that says N-O-N-E. None. 25% of the people of this country, in which every piece of currency says, in God we trust, say, I have no faith. I have no faith community. And the vast majority of those are the folks who are 35 years old and younger. Friends, we have a devastating situation that has happened right in front of our eyes. And we must invest and rebuild, not a building, but a commitment to reaching the unchurched people, the unbelieving people of this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And by providing a safe and larger and more expansive arena in order for us to practice that, it gives us an incredible opportunity to rebuild, to not look back at the past, whatever it may have been, as good as it may have been, but to learn from the past for sure. But to realize we're going to have to do something new. The way we communicate today is not the same way we communicated not just 5 years ago, but 5 months ago. The way we reach people and the way people hear the gospel is changing so rapidly. If we don't change as well, we're going to miss out on an opportunity to do the very thing that God has said we must do. The ruins of those walls in Jerusalem, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, were prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. He saw it not as a problem of political ineptitude or military weakness or economic problems. He saw it as a theological and spiritual failing of the people. And that's what led to the destruction of their town, the destruction of their way of life. This is a spiritual issue that must impact and get all of us to work together for the common good. We all need to take this incredibly seriously, that we have the responsibility of not just sharing faith with our own children, but sharing faith with the people who live around us to bring people back into a relationship with God, into that covenantal relationship that makes all things new. That's what this is about. And last night was the culmination of calling us to the common good, to sharing our gifts, to getting ready to go to work here. What we simply have put on the table this morning are the pledge cards and the gifts that came in last night. We want to pray for this offering this morning and dedicate this to the glory of God. And then we're going to turn it over to Mark Sotero and Ted Steckbeck and the builders and get those guys to work, because we have a demolition date of May the 1st to knock that place down so we can open it up by November the 1st of this fall. That is a monumental task, and we are going to hold your feet to the fire, Mr. Sotero, to get it done. We've given you the resources, brother. Let's get to work. Let us start and rise up and rebuild. God, we dedicate these gifts to you, to the building of the community and the building of the kingdom. God, thank you for all of the families of this church who have rallied, who have given, who have sacrificed to make these pledges and commitments. God, we pray you would give us the courage and the faith to fulfill them. That on this table, God, are not just cards with numbers, but these are promises. These are commitments. These are intentions. This is a mission. And we just offer it to you, God, that you would empower and use these things to accomplish something incredibly great and wonderful for your kingdom and for this community and especially for the young people. Lord, we ask that you would take these gifts of ours and through your magnificent power and grace, you would multiply them, that they would be added to, that the people who weren't able to be with us last night or who just haven't had a chance, that they join together in working for the common good, God, that we wouldn't rest upon our laurels, but this would just be the beginning of an even greater outpouring of love and giving of time and money to the building of the kingdom. Raise up a new class of shepherds, God, who stand on the front lines with our youth as this ministry grows and changes and morphs into something that we can't even imagine. God, call forth a new generation of young people who are unafraid to call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, who will stand up in the midst of an unbelieving world, an unbelieving school, an unbelieving community, and say with how they live their lives, I love you, Lord, and I will follow you wherever you lead me. God, these gifts represent our hopes and our dreams for this church, for its future. We pray, God, that what we are doing will be immensely pleasing unto you and will be a blessing for generations and generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.